people in Turkey head to the polls in key presidential and parliamentary elections, seen as a litmus test for President Erdogan and his ruling party. An Egypt-brokered ceasefire comes into effect in the besieged Gaza Strip after 5 days of Israeli strikes that claimed over 30 Palestinian lives. And in Burkina Faso, gunmen kill more than 30 farmers in a western region amid growing insurgency in the coup-hit African country. Thanks for joining us. Polls have opened in Turkey in the country's key presidential and parliamentary elections. The elections are a litmus test for President Recep Tayyip Erdogan and his ruling Justice and Development, or AK, party. Incumbent Erdogan is among four candidates approved by the country's electoral body. According to opinion polls, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, leader of the main opposition, is the frontrunner in the presidential race. 64 million people are eligible to elect 600 members of parliament and the next head of state. Around 2 million Turkish nationals living abroad have already cast their votes. Runoff is expected in 2 weeks' time if none of the presidential candidates crosses the 50% threshold necessary to win the race. Russian Sakhalin correspondent joins us from Istanbul to tell us more about these elections. We're Russian, a few hours have passed by at this point. How do you see things there?
Where we are right now, we moved northeast to an area called Esenler. This area is known to be crowded, or mainly the people living here are from the Kurds. And as I've been seeing people coming to cast their votes here in this school where I am right now, the majority of them are from the Kurds. And we have to speak a little bit about the agreement that was made between the opposition party and opposition candidate, the leader of CHP, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, with the Kurds. Now, we all know that there is the alliance of the opposition, the Nation Alliance. There are six political parties who decided to nominate the leader of CHP, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu. The Kurdish party, HDP, was not one of the six political parties. However, there was an unsaid agreement between the Kurdish party and the opposition alliance to nominate Kılıçdaroğlu or to vote for Kılıçdaroğlu. When the HDP did not name a candidate for themselves, it means that they wanted their voters or their votes to go to the opposition candidate Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu. And actually, as I've been seeing, this is what has been happening. I've asked many people who they voted to. They're mainly afraid to say who they voted to. They say, we cannot say right now, but if we win at night, we are going to celebrate all together. And if we don't, this is going to be very bad for our country. Now, as I mentioned, this area particularly is an area crowded with Kurdish people. So we expect that the votes here will mainly go to Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu. However, as I mentioned, people are not saying who they voted to. And I think this goes to two reasons. One is either they want to vote to Kılıçdaroğlu, but afraid of saying it, maybe Erdogan would be the one winning. Two is that they are voting for President Erdogan and they are not voting for HDP or for who HDP wants them to vote. And they are afraid of saying that from whether their political party, the Kurdish party, or whether from the government. This is what we have until the moment. The polls are still open from now until 5 p.m. And we have to mention that it's pretty crowded. For such a small area, such a small school, what we've been seeing, like the people coming in, and now it is noon, and today is actually the Mother's Day in Turkey. People are should be now having lunch, celebrating with their mothers or grandmothers. However, people are coming here to vote, and so people from youth to elderly are coming to cast their votes. And as I mentioned before in another broadcast, the participation in this particular election is unpredictable and unprecedented. We haven't seen such a participation in all of the history of elections in Turkey as much as this one.
All right, thank you very much for that. Russian Sakhalin there, we appreciate it, from Istanbul. After 5 days of Israeli strikes on the Gaza Strip, a ceasefire has officially come into effect in the besieged territory. The Egyptian mediator truce ended the worst episode of fighting since the 10-day war in 2021. Palestinian resistance movement, the Islamic Jihad, said that it would abide by the ceasefire as long as Israel does. In a statement, the Joint Operations Room of the Palestinian Resistance Factions also said the Palestinian resistance groups are stronger than before. The latest Israeli violence erupted when regime targeted a number of residential areas in Gaza on Tuesday, killing several Islamic Jihad commanders. A total of 33 Palestinians, including women and children, were killed in 5 days of Israeli attacks. In response, Palestine resistance groups fired over 1,200 rockets towards Israel, targeting as far as Tel Aviv. An Israeli settler was also killed and dozens more injured. Earlier, we were joined by our Gaza correspondent, Ashraf Shannon, who gave us the latest reactions on the truce deal.
The Palestinian resistance factions, mainly the Islamic Jihad and its military wing, the Al-Quds Brigades, launched some 1,100 rockets at the Israeli regime, proving once again the failure of the multi-billion dollar so-called Iron Dome missile interception system, where it was only able to destroy 30% of the 30% of the rockets that were fired from Gaza. The use of a new rocket, Barak 85, by the Islamic Jihad, has also forced the Israeli regime to use another type of missile interception system called David Sling. Over the last half an hour. The Secretary General of the Islamic Jihad, Ziad al-Nakhala, talked about the truce and talked about the steadfastness of the Islamic Jihad and the Palestinian resistance in light of this latest Israeli aggression. Many here believe that this is not the last Israeli assault or onslaught against Gaza, but Palestinians say they are ready to face any Israeli aggressions against them.
Israeli forces once again stormed a residential area in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Two Palestinians were detained in Huwara for their alleged role in an anti-Israeli attack back in March. Israel claims three troopers were wounded in the incident. Israel has stepped up its attacks on occupied Palestinian towns and cities in recent months. Over 100 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank so far this year. People across the world have held rallies to show solidarity with Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank. The rallies come ahead of the anniversary of the creation of the Israeli regime, known as the Day of Nakba, or Catastrophe. Rallies were held in many cities across the world, including Vienna, Rotterdam, Paris, Berlin, and Toronto. The demonstrators also slammed the world's inaction and silence over constant Israeli atrocities, calling on governments and international organizations to take immediate action to help stop the regime. In London, the protesters chanted slogans denouncing the UK's role in the creation of the Israeli regime. The Nakba Day marks the creation of the Israeli regime in 1948, when Zionists who had moved to Palestine from various countries committed ethnic cleansing there and colonized the land of Palestinians. The process saw over 750,000 Palestinians driven into exile and more than 500 towns and villages wiped from the map.
It was a gathering of defiance, hope, a show of pro-Palestinian organizations and supporters to remind the international community they have not forgotten about justice for Palestine. 75 years on from the catastrophe, there was an urgent message for the world.
Today, and our first message is one of solidarity to the Palestinian people, those across historic Palestine from the river to the sea, those in the diaspora, the Palestinians expelled in 1948 and their descendants, who today are marking what happened in 1948, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, the destruction of more than 500 Palestinian villages, but are also marking the Nakba not as a moment rooted in the past, but an ongoing process of colonization, a dispossession and oppression.
Ongoing Israeli aggression and injustices mean the Nakba is not simply a historic moment, but one that demands an immediate response to the current situation.
The Nakba is ongoing, and we have seen the latest threads in that tapestry of the Nakba woven in Gaza, once again suffering the raining of Israeli bombs.
The international community continues to fail the Palestinians, not just for their role in the facilitation of the ethnic cleansing and displacement of the people, but for their continued political blind eye, a blind eye that allows Israel to act with impunity in its subjugation and oppression of Palestinians day in, day out.
Britain's role in not just pushing through the Balfour Agreement, but London's current position as a staunch ally of Tel Aviv makes the demand of the marchers all the more pressing.
What we're asking for as a British public is sanctions on Israel. We're asking for international law to be upheld. If any other country was breaking this many laws this frequently on an international level, sanctions would be placed upon them without doubt. So we're asking for level playing field here, international law to be applied to Israel, sanctions on Israel now. The Nakba isn't a historical fact. It's a fact that's going on right now.
We want to see an end to UK-Israeli weapons trade going both directions, actually. It's not just a one-way street. We want to see an end to that. And we want to really call our government to account for its complicity, not only in the arms trade and so on, but the continuing repression within Gaza and within the occupied territories. Really, 75 years is way too long. It's 75 years too long, and we want to see the restoration of freedom and liberty to the Palestinian peoples, to their lands and to their state.
As Palestinians continue to resist the occupation with every resource available to them, those demonstrating are keen to show the spirit of solidarity across the globe remains steadfast. Amina Taylor, London.
Thousands of people have once again taken to the streets of Tel Aviv to protest against judicial reforms proposed by the cabinet of Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. The demonstrators held up flares and chanted slogans against Netanyahu, with many saying the surge in the onslaught on Palestinians and the recent attacks on the Gaza Strip is an attempt to divert attention from the regime's internal crisis. Israelis have been holding similar rallies for 19 consecutive weeks now, despite Netanyahu's decision to put the plans on hold. The so-called reform would give the cabinet greater control over the judiciary. Critics say that it will remove vital checks and balances and hand unlimited power to the cabinet. In Burkina Faso, gunmen have killed at least 33 farmers in the western province of Mouhoun amid growing insurgency in the coup-hit African country. The incidents happened when armed assailants on motorcycles opened fire on the farmers in a village on Thursday. Authorities say the gunmen targeted civilians in what they called a cowardly and barbaric terrorist attack. Came days after a senior official was abducted and killed by armed men in the region. Mouhoun province is among eight regions where a state of emergency has been declared since March. The country has been fighting terrorists linked to Al-Qaeda groups, which have waged a violent insurgency since the year 2015. The violence has claimed the lives of more than 10,000 people and displaced 2 million others. Moscow says Ukraine has used British long-range cruise missiles to target two industrial sites in the Russian-held city of Luhansk.
For this strike, Storm Shadow missiles were used that had been supplied to Kiev regime by Great Britain, despite London's declarations that they would not be used against civilian objects. As a result of the strike, the fire broke out at the chemical and food processing plants. Neighboring residential buildings were damaged as well. Civilians were hurt, among them six children. Russian air forces took down the Ukrainian Su-24, who carried out the strike, as well as MiG-29 that covered it.
The defense ministry said Russian forces have gained control over another block in the eastern city of Butt. But a senior Ukrainian military commander said that Kiev's forces are advancing along parts of the front line near Bakhmut. The Ukrainian president Volodymyr Zelensky's visit to Italy has concluded after meetings with the country's top officials and the head of the Vatican, Pope Francis. Max Cirilli reports.
Italy's top officials reiterated Rome's full support for Kiev during Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky's one-day visit to the Italian capital. On Saturday, meetings between Zelensky and Italy's President Sergio Mattarella and Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni took place amid heightened security measures across the city center, including a no-fly zone ordered for Rome skies and police snipers strategically placed on high buildings. Zelensky received pledges of open-ended continued military and financial support by Italy's government.
We are betting on Ukraine's victory. I have reiterated to my friend Volodymyr Zelensky that Italy will continue to back his country for as long as necessary. Also, we acknowledge and support Kyiv's European Union ambitions.
Since the war began 15 months ago, Italy has provided over 1 billion euros in financial and military aid, including the costly SAMP-T air defense system, which has for itself a value of around 800 million euros. This, despite polls have been showing for about a year that more than half of the Italians are against sending weapons to Kyiv, and tens of anti-war protests have been staged across the country. After meeting Italy's top officials, Zelensky held talks with Pope Francis. The Holy See has repeatedly offered its readiness to act as a peacemaker in the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. According to some analysts, the Vatican taking the role of mediator is an option that upsets chancelleries of many Western states.
Western chancelleries' opposition to the Vatican working for peace in Ukraine is paradoxical and contradictory. Paradoxical because a ceasefire would be beneficial for all the parties involved, and contradictory because key Chinese diplomats will start touring Europe on Monday. And my feeling is that Western governments will be more inclined to accept China's mediation on the Ukraine crisis rather than that of Pope Francis.
The Vatican is reportedly involved in a behind-the-scenes peace mission, but so far no details have been disclosed. Neither Russia nor Ukraine has confirmed such an initiative. Earlier this week, Pope Francis met with Russia's outgoing ambassador to the Vatican, Alexander Avdeyev. Some Italian media have reported that the envoy may have been given a letter for Russian President Vladimir Putin. Max Civili, Rome.
And that is for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
May 13, 1984. Place Husseiniya Jamaran, Tehran. Subject: Methods of Islamic Invitation. The Holy Prophet was not supposed to retire to the seclusion of home only to recite prayers. Of course, he recited prayers, but even then, recitation was far self-discipline. He performed prayer, but the prayer was meant for self-discipline, mending the people's way and mobilizing people to put up resistance. All the supplications uttered through his tongue and by imams of Muslims are calling people to spirituality, thereby improving the Muslims' problems. Unfortunately, the interests of Islam and Islamic subjects undergone distortion, were distorted especially by Bani Abbas in the early days of Islam. The Holy Quran that is in the hand of Muslims has remained intact as of the early days of Islam. No a single word has been added or deleted from it. When one studies the Quran with awareness, one will see that the invitation was not exclusively meant for people to sit at home, recite prayers, and confine to with Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to The Spring of Truth. There's a saying from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. He says that, evidently, adoration, worship, and sanctification of God requires knowledge and awareness of His most exalted station, as well as the attributes of His glory and grandeur. Without due knowledge and awareness, these cannot be fulfilled. Okay, now I feel that it is clear to all of us what Imam is trying to say over here. What is he trying to point? What is he trying to highlight in this quote? You cannot adore someone or you cannot worship someone that you're not aware of. So if you're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, you need to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. You need to know the attributes, the sifat, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that you can worship and you can adore your Lord. If you look at this from the other aspect, we get to know that, you know, if we are adoring our Lord, we are worshipping our Lord, and we are not aware, and we don't have knowledge regarding our Lord, but we are still worshipping. So it means that, you know, we are not worshipping the right Lord. Like, you know, we need to worship someone who we have accepted as our Lord, who we know who we are worshipping to. So in this way, knowledge and awareness is really important, or else these things cannot be fulfilled. So once again, Imam Khomeini says, evidently, adoration, worship, and sanctification of God requires knowledge and awareness of His most exalted station, as well as the attributes of His glory and grandeur. Without due knowledge and awareness, these cannot be fulfilled. This was all for the Spring of Truth, and with that being said, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part of the program, we followed Javad, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, to the south of Iran and saw the most amazing combination nature could match together, the desert and the sea. We also met the region's native inhabitants and got acquainted with their unique lifestyle. Stay with us as Javad travels to other villages of the region to discover the culture and customs of the people.
In the past, staple grains for all of Iran came from Sistan and Balochistan. But what for severe drought spells and misguided planning over the years, the province has completely lost that status. But today, in some areas of this province, and in the Bohu Kalat district in particular, all kinds of vegetables and tropical fruits are cultivated. There is a mango tree that's in full bloom, exploding with blossoms. In about 5 months, they will turn into delicious, juicy mangoes. This is heaven indeed. Walking around in the palm groves and other gardens in Bahu Kalad gives me a lot of peace. One of the most beautiful things I come across during my stroll is the Baluchi squirrel. The Baluchi squirrel, also known as the stripy or palm squirrel, is a unique species of rodents living in parts of Iran, Pakistan, India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. The most distinctive feature of this mammal is the dark stripes on a white background on its back. In the past, the inhabitants of Sistan and Balochistan believed these stripes were the fingerprints of the gods. A typical Baluchi squirrel is between 13 and 15 centimeters from its head to the end of its rump, and its tail adds an additional 14 to 19 centimeters to its total length. It's quite refreshing to see Baluchi children playing and gallivanting around in the banana groves. Beautiful, pure souls, the product of their serene, peaceful surroundings. Children of Shir Gwaz spend the whole week waiting to go to the fruit groves near the village to expend some of their inexhaustible energy. What they also do is they cook their traditional food on their own, and just like their elders, they gather around, sing, and play.
I don't know.
The kids here have distinctive, innocent faces. They are just gorgeous. And they're all wearing their traditional costumes, boys and girls alike, all wearing traditional clothes. They are among the oldest, most original tribes in Iran. They're very noble and very patient. They are a people with a lot of patience. And although some of them don't have good living conditions, they are very patient folks. They're so content. The Baluchi culture is the perfect example of a culture of nobility and peace. And those cultural traits are readily visible in the architecture of the old houses in this village. The architectural design is endemic to Baluchistan. You can't see anything like this anywhere else in Iran. There are also new houses in these areas with designs influenced by Indian and Pakistani cultures and architectures. One of the characteristics of Baluch families is their large populations. Wherever in the village I go, I'm surrounded by many of the little angels offering a breath of fresh air after a long day of hard work. They fill my heart with peace and joy. Perhaps one of the reasons these kids are so happy is their beautiful, tranquil, natural environments. Just as influential is the beautiful, happy colors used in the clothes that these little girls have on. Clothes that are embroidered by the artistic hands of their mothers. Hand embroidery on colorful clothes and fabric is among the most important crafts of Baluchi women. And fortunately, Baluchi women have been able to preserve this exquisite art, a skill handed down through generations. It's noontime. It can get really hot in Shirguaz, even in the middle of winter. But the boys of the village have a good solution to fighting the scorching heat. What they do at a time like this is jump into the waters of Shirguaz River and swim to their heart's content. These children usually play together in groups. The day offers an opportunity for me to make a return to the beautiful carefree days of my own childhood. Live life as an uninhibited, unabashed explorer of the unknown. Playing with these children serves as an outlet for the negative energy in me. Although the children in Shirguaz don't have much to entertain themselves with, they're all growing up happy, healthy, and strong by playing in groups and making the best of what their natural environment provides them with. No computers to spend the whole day on, playing virtual computer games that don't involve any physical activity, video games that have taken the place of playing outside for many kids today, outdoor experiences in nature, and plenty of physical activity that a growing body craves. These children's only toy is nature, going up trees, diving into the river and swimming, playing with animals, singing songs and helping their parents at home and on the farm, frolicking around and playing with stones and pebbles. This nonstop joyful mobility is the reason behind these children's physical health and happy disposition. Very soon, I leave the village and set out for my next destination. I have to travel 250 kilometers to the west of Balochistan, to a place 80 kilometers north of the city of Nikshar, a name that reminds me of my country's beautiful north. Given its unique geographical location, Balochistan has a diverse and strange climate. Some parts of this area is affected by the tropical climate of India, in the south by the Sea of Oman, in the west by the Jasmurian Inland Basin, and in the north by Lut Desert. Surrounded by these different climatic conditions, Balochistan features diverse lifestyles and various plant and animal species. Balochistan is a dry, water-thirsty land. The average annual rainfall in the province is around 110 millimeters. But the important thing is, all that water comes down in only a couple of torrential rainfalls that cause the rivers in the province to overflow their banks. The ensuing flooding leaves behind a trail of destruction every time. The people here tell me they get snow and blizzards in some winters too, because of the mountains in the Gorgan area. Perhaps you'll find it interesting to know there is a place named Gorgan in Sistan and Balochistan province. But no, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the city of Gorgan in the north of Iran. This area is comprised of around 11 villages punctuating this mountainous area. It can get freezing cold here. The people of Balochistan say, except for Mount Taftan and Mount Basman, the only other place where you can see snow in the highlands is the same Gorgan region in Balochistan. It can get really cold here. Because of the altitude and the relatively good rainfall here, this valley usually has a good amount of water. And abundant water means life and prosperity. The people of Gorgan are either farmers or orchard owners or livestock keepers. The most important thing for them to be able to do any of those things is to have clean drinking water. The people of the first village I visit are very kind and hospitable. In my conversations with them, I realize all the young people in the village are busy working simply because there is enough water. Everyone has something to do. They're all grateful to God for all their blessings. Their biggest asset is contentment. I could say most of the things I've seen in this village were built from scratch by the men and women living here. They're all content with what they have. They even have electricity. They live a beautiful, simple, and healthy life, away from the hustle and bustle of city life and excesses that distract human beings from their true self and from nature. The Baluch community leads a simple lifestyle in their simple homes in Balochistan. They don't even expect a paved road. The peace that these lovely people exude is a breath of fresh air against the vicissitudes of city life. I am so at peace when I'm in their fold. Before long, I resume my journey and arrive in the village of Archenik, a bucolic settlement second to none. But it isn't the architecture and natural environment that lends Archenik its beauty. The most beautiful thing I come across is the hospitality of the local inhabitants. Archenikis are hard-working, hospitable people. Moments after I reach the village, one of the elders comes to welcome me and invite me to his beautiful house. And the family gives me the red carpet treatment. Personally, I have a lot of respect for the culture and customs of this lovely ancient tribe and have tried my best not to have a negative impact on the culture or any of the good social norms of this community. Instead, I learned from them things that I had no idea about before I met them. I've had many trips to far and exotic places in Iran. And on those trips, I saw many and varied village houses and nomad tents. But nothing like the teeps in the Gorgan region. beautiful, modest homes that offer peace and tranquility, just like their natural surroundings. Village elder Pir Muhammad fills me in on how they build their houses. My trip is nearing its end. That means I have to leave the beautiful Sistan and Baluchistan province and head back home. I leave with a bag of experience and memories as sweet as the dates of Gorgon. And I do so knowing that I haven't done any harm to the natural environment and the culture of this ancient tribe.
Well, I'm quite sure that this week's documentary about Iran's natural wonders intrigued all our audience across the globe, and I hope it inspires you to come and explore the hidden treasures of Iran. And that's it for this week. Do keep in touch with us, and until next week, goodbye.
Rabbi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Rabbi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Rabbi English Radio.
This
for
is
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is For a Better Life from IRB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkul. Please be with me for another topic related to Islamic lifestyle and to see how it can help us enjoy a better Islamic life based on the Quran and Islamic narrations. The subject of today's discussion is to avoid arguing, to avoid debate. Here, let me clear this point that by arguing, I don't mean that kind of argument that is held scientifically. I mean the both sides of the argument offer some reasons to support their claim or to refute a claim. This kind of discussion and argumentation is sometimes necessary. This kind of discussion in which reasons are advanced for and against some propositions or proposal leads to the advancement of knowledge. It is sometimes necessary. But what I mean by avoiding argument is a kind of controversy that the two parties are not after the truth. They just want to support their claim by any reason. The two parties here are not willing to come to a conclusion. Rather, they just want to be the winner of the argumentation. Here, finding the truth is not their goal. What they look for is just to win and to defeat the other side. This kind of argumentation is not based on a logical reasoning. The two parties don't want to clarify the unclear points. They don't want to come to the conclusion. They just want to be victorious in that discussion. In Islamic narrations, people are highly recommended to avoid this kind of arguing. When the two parties are not after the truth, they just cling to any possible means just to suppress the other side, and they seek any possible method to prove they are superior. In this sort of discussion, God is not the main focus of the discussion. This discussion is not held for the sake of God. And as I repeated in mostly any episode of this program, what is not for the sake of God should be avoided entirely. Even good things, pay attention that even good things should be done for the satisfaction of God. Otherwise, that good action is not regarded as a good action. For example, if I help a needy person, I should do it only for the sake of God, and no other personal goal should be added to it. If I help a poor, but for showing that I am generous, or to prove that I am wealthy, or to help him in a form of giving him a bribe, that he also in other case solve one of my problems. These sorts of worldly and personal goals make my apparently good action not to be good in reality. Whatever worldly goals that could be added to my donation, in the mentioned example, that is not solely for the sake of God, makes my donation and my assistance worthless or low in value. For the same reason, that everything we do should only be for the satisfaction of God, if there was an argument or we entered into a negotiation and started a dialogue with someone, we should not neglect this key point, that our discussion must be only for the sake of God. By this vision, we always should be after the truth, after the reality. If this fact is in the words of the other party, we should accept it and not try to reject it in any way. Let's go for a short break. I am Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkul, and I will be back soon to talk more about this topic. I was speaking about avoiding argumentation, which is a kind of arguing that is more like a conflict and a verbal conflict than a logical reasoning, a kind of argument that is not for finding the truth. We have to avoid it. This kind of argumentation is named in Islamic narrations as mira' or jidal. There are so many narrations that forbid Muslim from entering in these kinds of argumentation that these narrations could form a chapter in Islamic tradition book. For example, Imam Sadiq narrates from Imam Ali to have said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْمِرَاءَ وَالْخُصُومَةِ. Avoid useless arguments and enmity with each other. فَإِنَّهُمَا يُمْرِضَانِ الْقُلُوبَ عَلَى الْإِخْوَانِ. Because these two things, arguments and enmity, sicken the hearts of friends. وَيَنْبُتُ عَلَيْهِمَا النِّفَاقِ. And cause hypocrisy and deception in them. Mira is when two people start a conversation to doubt and try to overcome the opponent by any means, regardless of who is right and who is wrong. In the mentioned narration, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam can see there's two bitter fruits for it. Firstly, a disease of the heart, soul, and mind. And secondly, hypocrisy. The reason it makes the heart sick and it causes the truth to be hidden from people. When the heart of man does not look for the truth and is instead willing only to win, it is of course a sick heart. People should be after righteousness, after the truth and reality, and above more after what Allah desires. People have to be humble before the truth. Seeking the truth is one of the best human virtues. We have to pay attention that negotiation, argumentation, and dialogue is good only if it is held for solving problems and coming to the conclusion. But if it leads to hostility and useless reasoning, it is not, of course, appropriate. The second undesirable result of controversy that is mentioned in the words of Imam Ali is hypocrisy. As the Imam said, وَيَنْبُتُ عَلَيْهِمَا النِّفَاقِ. Argumentation makes the plant of hypocrisy grow in the heart. It is also clear, because with this futile and continuous debate, people are forced to play roles. They are forced to ignore the truth. Their behavior is no longer friendly with the other party. They only show enmity instead of friendship. Does hypocrisy mean anything other than this? Hypocrisy means that someone pretends to have a certain beliefs or opinions that he does not really have. The exact thing that takes place in these sorts of useless debates. Even in Islamic narrations, we are recommended if the argument goes out of logic. Even if what you say is true and the other party is wrong, you should end the argument. This is what the Prophet points out in one of his narrations, لَا يَسْتَكْمِلَ عَبْدٌ حَقِيقَةَ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى يَدَعَ الْمِرَاءَ وَالْجَدَلُ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُحِقًا. The real faith in a person does not reach perfection until he leaves argumentation and debate, even if he is right. When, for example, I see that in an argument, the other party is not willing to accept the truth, why should go on and continue? If in this case I do not stop the discussion, the result would be nothing but enmity, wasting energy, wasting time, and not achieving the desired result. So, a believing person who does all of his work for God only knows that going on with such arguments is never for the satisfaction of God. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.